in a very, I call it an obscure passage, because Numbers 22 and Numbers 23 and Numbers 24 really deal with the story of a man named Balaam. And when you begin to talk to people who read their Bibles and kind of know their Bibles, they don't know much about Balaam, because his story is kind of it's an enigma or a mystery. And it's, as you begin to read the story of Balaam, it's hard to understand what was wrong with Balaam. But we're going to look up this morning and we're going to see just what was so bad about Balaam. And look at the first 21 verses this morning. I'm going to read to you from Numbers 22. And we're going to cover the bulk of the chapter. But don't let your heart be troubled, okay? I won't keep it long. I never have. Amen? And so Numbers chapter 22, and beginning in verse number 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, verse 5, therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me, this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed." And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with their rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. How peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Now verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak, the king of the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And all God's people said, Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We just pray that you would speak to us today from your word. Help us to understand it. And Lord, even just as important as understanding it, help us to want to apply what we learned today about your word to our own walk with you, to our own lives. And Father, we do want to give you all the praise and all the glory this morning, Lord, because you alone are worthy of those things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's so bad about Balaam? I read the story to you here, and you begin to digest it. I know I read it quickly and things, but it seems like Balaam is doing what God tells him to do. But when you go to the New Testament, you read about Balaam's biography, and nothing good is said about Balaam in the New Testament. Over in the book of 2 Peter, it says this, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Over in the book of Jude, in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Over in Revelation, in chapter 2, when Jesus was speaking to the church at Pergamos, he said this about them, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. That's what the New Testament says about Balaam. And what I just read to you from the Old Testament, it doesn't look like at first glance Balaam was doing anything wrong. It seemed like he was listening to God. It seemed like he was receptive to God. It seemed like that he was, when God said that you should do this and say this, it seemed like Balaam was doing the right thing. But as we're going to explore this morning, is that Balaam was more of a politician than a preacher. He was interested in appeasing the masses. He was the one who would put his finger up, wet it, and put it in the wind and see which way the wind was blowing and try to help and try to go in the direction where the wind was blowing. To go in the direction of political favor, and that he could be a pleaser of men. And you know, we just came through what we would call, I think, a very, tenuous and at times ugly election cycle in our nation. And a lot of things were said and a lot of promises were made. But when you begin to examine, both planks of the conventions and the arguments of the people, of the candidates, you'll find out that a lot of what was said was just rhetoric. It was just things that were said, but promises that could not be made. I'm not trying to pick on any candidate or anything like that. I'm just letting you know that's the nature of the political beast. It's to say things that will excite people. To say things that will cause people to cast vote for them, or to cast vote for the other one. That's how the election process works. We're thankful that we're still a country that gets to vote freely, in our society. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. But this man Balaam, he said all of the right things, but his doing didn't always back up his saying. And what that is, the big theological deep word for that is this. It's called character. And character matters. And character counts. And especially as those who consider ourselves to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. To have our salvation in Christ and in Christ alone.
Amen.
Character is of paramount importance in our lives. That we always be people of character and of integrity. And we're going to examine this lesson, the story of Balaam and Balak and God here this morning in chapter 22. I might refer to chapter 23 a little bit later on. But like I say, three chapters of the Bible are dedicated or devoted to the ministry, the story of this man Balaam. And he was a well-known prophet in his time. When you go back and you begin to look through the historical works of the day, he was one of the most well-known prophets in the area across the River Jordan, in the area that we would call Canaan on our Bible maps and things of that nature. And so he was a very well-known man. And what is happening here is this, is we know this, you've been reading it for a while, The children of Israel have been wandering around the wilderness for almost how many years? About 40 years. And God is getting ready to let them go over the Jordan River and to go in and possess Canaan land or the promised land. Well, along the way, they've met up with some enemies. And they just did, in the end of chapter 21, they met up with the tribe called the Amorites. And as they did, God gave them favor and gave them power, and they completely wiped the Amorites off the face of the earth. Just those Jews wandering around the wilderness. Well, it turns out there were over 1 million of them wandering. That's a good number to come up against. Could be 1 million, some say up to 3 million, but we're gonna say this morning, we'll say the small number of 1 million of people wandering around the wilderness, and they have God's hand of blessing and God's power upon them. And so God allowed them to take the Amorites out with hardly even a battle at all. And now the Jews have come, the children of Israel have come, and they have settled down, and they are camping on the outskirts of the nation of Moab. Now, I want you to try to get this in your mind. Imagine what it would look like if all of a sudden 1 million people descended upon Prescott and kind of camped out. We'll make the courthouse square the focal point, and kind of camped out and spread out into the region. Do you understand how much fear that would bring into our lives and wonder what their intent was? 1 million people, we could say military or not, but to say 1 million people had come and they had camped out and they had organization, and we would see the tents they had set, and we would see the temple, the tabernacle they had set up and all the different things. And so you think about that, 1 million people kind of spread out over the city of Prescott. That is way too many people for us to feel comfortable with. I mean, we wonder what their intent was. Well, the king of Moab said the same thing. He said, there's 1 million folks right at my back door, and I wonder what they're going to do. He thought they were going to wipe out Moab like they did to the Amorites. He said, they're going to devastate us and destroy us like how the ox licks up the grass. If you kind of get that feel, that picture there of livestock who are grazing, they will completely take anything green down through the bare ground. It won't take them long at all. You look, go by a herd of cows today, they're all looking down doing something. Well, they're eating. And so that's the idea he said here. It's going to be like the grass when the oxen come through and they lick it up. We're going to be completely devastated here by these things. I need somebody to help me. As a matter of fact, what I need is I need a prophet to come that will promise to curse Israel. If they would curse Israel, that would give me the upper hand over them, and then I could smite Israel instead of Israel smiting me. And so he got his advisors and he got his cabinet members together, and they went out to seek for a prophet, and they came across this seer named Balaam. And there was money involved, there was promise involved, and the thought was to say this: if Balaam, if you would go out and curse Israel, that would be great for me, and we would be able to have power and to prevail over them. Look back in verse 6, look in verse 5. We'll pick up there. In verse 5, Balak is going to send some messengers to Balaam. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. That's what it looked like to the king. When he looked out, all he could see was Hebrews, the children of Israel, as far as the eye could see. And so in his estimation, they covered the face of the earth. And he knew this, if they were to rise up against him, it would not be a fair fight, again, in his estimation. And so he sends for this Balaam in verse number 6, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam, I want you to curse Israel. I want you to curse the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that we, that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Balaam had a bit of reputation here. He had a reputation for being able to cast a blessing upon a people, and that people would be blessed in their estimation. He also had a reputation of being one who could call a curse upon a people or a person, and that curse would come to pass. And so we're seeing a little bit of superstition here come into play. We're seeing a little bit of what we would call Canaanite or pagan religion come into play. But there is money in the hand in verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. That means money. Somebody help me. Are you seeing that? With the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And so that's what's going to happen now. They brought some money. They got the money bags in their hand. They said, Balaam, we're coming unto you from Balak. He's the king of Moab. We've got money. There's more where that came from. What we need you to do is to go out and to curse the people of Israel. There's a lot of them. We don't know what they're going to do. But if they make a move against us, it's not going to be a fair fight. I need you to curse Israel so I can have the upper hand over them. Are we on the same page so far? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, preacher, how are we ever going to get to character? That's a good question. I don't know. But we're going to get there eventually this morning with God's help. We're going to get to character in just a moment when we begin to look at how Balaam takes the words of Balak and sculpts them to fit his agenda and for his benefit. Now look at verse 8 with me. We're almost ready to preach. Hang on here. Verse 8. And he said unto them, those who had the reward, those who gave him the command to curse Israel, and he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now, I want you to pay close attention in verse 8 that Balaam said he was going to wait for the Lord to speak to him. And that Lord in your Bible, if it's like my Bible, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. That's the self-existent eternal one who's in need of no one or no thing. And this is the God that Balaam says, I'm going to wait to hear from the God of all gods. Amen. I'm going to wait to hear from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so he said, wait here. I'm going to see what happens. Now, here's the thought about character. Sometimes what is not said is more important than what was said. Let's go back to our political illustration. They say a lot of things, don't they? I mean, they pound their fists and they incur a lot of emotion and a lot of following and all kinds of fervor going on because they say the right things. But sometimes we have to look at what they're saying and realize what they're not saying. Right. We look at what they're saying and say, yes, that's a good thing, but we have to have some discernment and understand, well, what aren't they saying? You know, and so I'm not one that's really going to get too bound up in rhetoric from anybody. That's just my nature. I'm always going to be looking at what's the underlying agenda here. We could take that into the preaching realm, too. You could have someone come to your door tomorrow and knock on your door and say things like you heard in church today. And you could walk away an hour later of a conversation saying, wow, I'm going to call preacher because they sound just like him. But be careful. It's not just what they say. It's also what they don't say or won't say. I mean, they might say to you that Jesus Christ is a Son of God. I will say to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? And so when you say a son or the son, that's a difference in theology that matters about our salvation. It matters for all eternity. They would say maybe that that God had other sons. They won't say that the first time they meet you, but down the road it's going to be revealed to you. They believe that God had other sons like Satan. And they say, well, Satan and Jesus are brothers. Didn't you know that? No, I didn't know that. But my preacher says that God had a son too. So it sounds like this is about the same thing. Well, it's not the same thing. Because what they don't say is just as important as what they do say. Somebody help me. And it matters in the political realm. It matters in the realm of who we're going to listen to as far as preaching that comes into our ears. And it matters here in our story this morning of how David was going to frame the conversation that he had with these elders of Moab and of Midian, and to repeat it back to God, because God's going to plain out ask him in verse number 9. And God said unto Balaam, and said, what men are these with thee? Now question, did God need to know who the men were? No, God already knew who the men were, didn't he? Question, did God need to be privy to the conversation? No, he already was privy to the conversation. He understood exactly what was said. He was given Balaam an opportunity to tell the truth. He was given Balaam an opportunity to have some character and some integrity on this issue. Remember back, God asked Adam, after Adam had taken from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? God knew exactly where Adam was. But God wanted Adam to admit where he was. He said, well, we were afraid. We were naked. We were afraid, so we hid ourselves from you. Adam, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What did Adam say? She made me do it. What did Eve say? The devil made me do it. There was an opportunity for character to be developed and to be revealed, but they failed the test. And Balaam's going to do the exact same thing. And we got to look at it very carefully. So I know this morning we're going to do a little bit of study, but a little bit of study won't kill anybody. Somebody help me this morning. In verse 9, God said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, what? Stop. Is that true or not? It's true. So far, we got the truth coming out here. Verse number 11. Would the king say, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Is that true or not? Is that what he said? Told Balaam? Yeah. But Balaam conveniently left some of the details out of the conversation. See, he didn't tell God that Balak told him that they're camped up against me and they haven't made a move yet militarily. They haven't even made a threat that they were going to attack us. And so, follow me now. Balak couldn't claim, well, we're going to attack Israel in self-defense. Because Israel had not made a move of aggression yet. Are you following me? I know this is like, what are you talking about? This is exactly what's going on in the story. And this is why the Bible condemns the doctrine of Balaam in the New Testament. Is leaving out the facts. Is dismissing the facts as needless, or what's the word they use today? What's the word about standards they want to throw out there? There's a big buzzword out there right now. They say, well, those things don't really matter. Well, they do matter. If they matter to God, they should matter to us. Yeah, well, you know that word, George, you're thinking about me? Ah. Man, I'm probably going to think of it tonight about 6 p.m. But anyway, yeah, come back tonight and see what I say about that. But anyway, it's sometimes what is not said is more important than what was said. Like, have you ever been guilty of that yourself? No, look up here. Where you had a chance to stand up for God, but you caved under the pressure of the audience who was there. It's not that you said something bad against God, but that you didn't defend God when you could have. Do you understand that's character? Okay, we're getting somewhere now. We're starting to make traction here. I don't want to keep you long. I don't, but I want you to understand sometimes what is not said is more important than what was said. And he continues to frame his argument. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Does that sound pretty clear to you? And God said, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. Why? For they are blessed. Question, who had already blessed Israel? God, at their formation, at their founding, blessed them. Go back and you read Genesis and the promise that God gave to Abram. Amen. All the nations of the earth shall be, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the promise that God gave to Israel at their founding and at their formation. And God had not pulled His hand or promise of blessing from Israel. And so God says this, Balaam, you can't curse Israel. I've already blessed Israel. That's important too. Because Balak believed this, that Balaam could curse or bless whoever he wanted, and that his cursing or blessing would stand and hold water. And once again, Balaam did not reveal to God that people believed that about him. But in verse 13, let's continue on here. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Once again, we see Balaam leaving out some very important facts. He told the truth. God said he couldn't go. But he didn't tell why God said he couldn't go. God said he couldn't go because they can't be cursed because they're already blessed. And understand me this, if Balaam would have said that right there, I believe this, the deal would have been pulled from the table. Are you telling me that you cannot curse Israel because God has already blessed Israel? That's the facts. Well, then we aren't going to pay you then. How many of you know this? That the lure of money and payment is very strong. Amen? There's just something about, well, how much will you pay me? Well, then I'll do it. You know, I was kidding with a couple in our church a while back, and they asked me to clean their garage. I said, you can't afford me. I said, name your price. I said, $100 an hour. He said, you're high. Well, $100 an hour, I'll clean everybody's garage. Somebody help me. Sure. There's an allure, an attraction to payment, right? You know, and that's the nature of human nature. That's the nature of our fallen nature. And so if they would have said, well, God said I can't go because I can't bless them because I can't curse them because He's already blessed them, then that would have changed the whole equation again of this communication and this deal that was going on. And again, sometimes what is not said is more important than what was said. Are you following me so far? And the princes, verse number 14, of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said to Balaam, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And we're seeing there again, an important part of the equation is left out in the restating of the so-called facts. They didn't mention that Balaam wouldn't go because God said he couldn't go. They made it sound like this, well, Balaam just refused to go. He just flat out refused. Remember we played that game when you were kids called telephone? Right? And I would tell Mark Slafke, for Christmas I want a pair of plain 501 Levi jeans. And he would tell everybody all the way back, by the time I came back to Mark Kastner here, or Cassera, excuse me, he would say this, Pastor wants a pair of Levi jeans with unicorns and rainbows in the pockets. Yeah. That's how things get stretched out. Right. They might even be Levi's, might even be Walmart jeans. Who knows what might be happening through the process of trying to communicate something when the facts get twisted or omitted. And so again, that's character to restate the facts as they were given to us, especially when it comes to the inspired Word of God. Someone say amen. Number two is this. I think you already know this. Our actions often speak louder than our words. Our actions often speak louder than our words. I love this next part here, verse 15 and following. Verse 15, and Balak sent yet again princes more, and more honorable than they. You see, he had refused to go with the first entourage, and so Balak sent some people with more esteem, and they've got more money in their hand. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever, I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." Maybe you're not seeing it, but there's an underlying promise here of great financial gain. And it gets revealed to us in the next verse. And Balaam, verse 18, answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." That sounds like character, doesn't it? You can't buy me. I am not your hireling. I'm a prophet. I'm a preacher. I'm a man of God. There's not enough money in the kingdom of Moab to pay me off. I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. But look, this is so beautiful. Verse number 19. "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." Put this in. You cannot buy me off. There's just not enough money in the world for you to pay for me to say what you want me to say and to do what I want you to do. But don't leave yet. But don't leave yet, because I'm going to talk to God about the matter, and God might say it's okay for me to take your money. Somebody help me. That's what he's thinking here. You know, actions speak louder than words. I'm only going to do what God says. Unless the payment's really good. I'm only going to do what God says. Unless the benefit package is irresistible. Somebody help me. I'm only going to go where God wants me to go. Unless, fill in the blank. I'm only going to do what God wants me to do. Unless it would inconvenience me. And I think we know this, that actions speak louder than our... We can say a lot of things. Have you ever heard that term? You should practice what you preach. Right. Well, maybe you're not a preacher by vocation and by definition, but you are a preacher to a lost and dying world who needs to see Jesus in you. And we need to practice what we believe. We need to practice what we tell others that we believe. Amen, preacher. You're right on this morning. Sure. And God, verse 20. "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them." Don't you know that was music to Balaam's ears? If they show up in the morning, if they're still here, you go with them and, hey, I'm not going to put any kind of ceiling on how much you can make on this trip. Come on. "But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." What God was doing here, and it's, again, hard to really see it at first glance, is God was giving Balaam a choice. You can go with them, or you can stay with me. You can go with them for money, or you can stay here with me for no money. Joshua said the same thing to people as he was getting ready to leave this earth. He said, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." You're either going to choose the great God of heaven, or are you going to choose the little g gods that live across the river? That was your choice that you could have. And God has given Balaam here a choice. You can get up and you can go with them and you can have a great payday, or you can stay here with me and not see a lot of earthly financial gain, but see the benefit and the blessing of heaven if you'll stay with me. Someone said a long time ago that crime doesn't pay. Somebody said after that, if you think that crime don't pay, try preaching. Amen? We're not here to preach for money. I like it when you pay me to preach, but that's not why I preach. If I preached based on what I got paid, I may not put the effort into it that I put into it now. That's not why we preach. That's not why we prepare. That's not why we pray. That's not why we pour over the Word. We do it for the glory of God. That is really the crux of fundamental Christianity. It's for the glory of God. And God said, Bill, I'll give you a choice. You can go after the money, after the fame, after notoriety, or you can stay here with me. And staying here with me might mean that you're in poverty. It might mean that you're not very well known any longer. It might mean that people don't knock your door down any longer asking for you to give a decision, to give a blessing or a cursing upon a people. It might mean something completely different in your life. So what do you think Balaam's going to do? Look in verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Sorry, Lord. I got to go where the money goes. I got to follow the money. And so our actions speak louder than words. He just said to the people that he was going to wait and see what God would say. He was going to wait and see what God can do. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. Verse number 19, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. God spoke clearly. God gave good direction. And Balaam chose to go the way of the money, to follow the money. And so we understand at times when it comes to character that what is not said is more important than what is said, and that our actions speak louder than our words. And lastly this morning, often our character is revealed through trials. I want you to see this trial here in verses 22 and following. I haven't read them to you yet. We're going to get through the story or a part in the Bible where God speaks to a man through a donkey. Now, don't let that throw you. Okay? We just witnessed the Democratic Convention. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam spoke the ass to turn her into the way. See what happened there? The donkey sees the angel of the Lord, and the donkey said, I'm not going that way. And he went the other way. Balaam got off the donkey and gave him a whop upside the head. Verse 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall being on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Can you blame the guy? Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Again, human nature is taken over here. The man who says he's called from God to give a message, to deliver a blessing, deliver a cursing. I'm telling you what, this donkey got under his skin. And look at me, saints, animals can get under the skin of a human. I heard the story of a Quaker man one time. Quakers are peace-loving, patient people. That's what they're known for. He had a donkey like this one. He was trying to get some work done on the farm. And he loaded that donkey full of the implements and the goods and stuff and was trying to lead that donkey through the farm. Listen to this. This is good. You're going to like this. Okay. He led that donkey to the farm, and the donkey just sat down stubborn, just locked up, all four, you know, sat down. You know what donkeys do? Oh, they're annoying beasts, right? Everything that was on the donkey's back stood off the back. Quaker went around and said, donkey, you know I'm a patient man, but don't do that again. Okay. So he loads the donkey back up, and they start going down the path to the farm again, and donkeys sat down again, all fours. Everything on the donkey's back slid off again. Quaker went around the front of the donkey and said, donkey, you know I'm a patient man, but don't do that again. Loaded up the donkey again, third time, same thing. Donkey's locked up, everything's still at the back. The Quaker went to the front of the donkey, kind of grabbed him. had a face-to-face with the donkey. Said, "Donkey, thou knowest that I'm a patient, peaceful Quaker. But nothing is stopping me from selling you to my Baptist friend." Somebody say amen to that. They can get under our skin. They can get under our skin. Sure. This donkey got under the skin of Balaam. And Balaam's giving him a thrash, and he's beating the thunder out of this donkey. Watch what happens. This is so amazing. In verse number 28, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." Don't you think it's kind of funny that Balaam's engaging in a conversation with a donkey? Anybody else find that kind of a marvel? He wouldn't be like dumbfounded that the donkey spoke, but instead he's engaging in a conversation and trying to reason with this beast of burden. And the ass said, verse 30, unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord, verse 31, standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And it looks like, boy, Balaam's going to get right. He's going to do right. Go to chapter 23, verse 1. "And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had asked, had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram." What's wrong with what he's doing now? He said, "Build me an altar. Give me an offering. Give me a sacrifice." When he said this, "Look at me, build the Lord an altar. Give the Lord an offering and give the Lord a sacrifice." He had learned nothing, even through a supernatural course of events with a speaking donkey. He hadn't learned anything. You know that God sends trials into our life to reveal our character. You know, we have a story, you know, I like the story. You get a little pouch with tea leaves in it, and you have no idea what's in that tea bag until that tea bag goes in hot water. That's where the color comes out. That's where the flavor is exposed. And that's how God will reveal our character time and time again, is through His trials and through the testing, His crucible that He'll put us through in this life. I just want to close this morning with a few thoughts about character from some men of God who said some great things about character. D.L. Moody said this, "Character is what you are in the dark." Another man built upon that and said this, "True character is what we are when nobody's looking in the secret chambers of the heart." Fame is a vapor. Popularity, an accident. Riches take wing, and only character endures. We're known, saints, by our character. You can tell a lot about a man by the way he treats those who can do nothing for him. This is about character. The problem with Balaam was he was a man of no, or a man of poor character. And I think we should learn something from his example and his life. When the New Testament authors were inspired by the Spirit to write about Balaam, they had nothing good to say about him, which means that the great God of heaven had nothing good to say about him. I want it to be, when I leave this earth, that they will say something about Mark Hoffer. Maybe he wasn't the best preacher. Maybe not the best husband, not the best father, but he was a man of character. He never changed. He never moved. He never gave in. He never followed the money trail to the path of prosperity. But he stuck by the Word of God. He stuck by his God. That should be the prayer of every true saint in this room this morning. Lord, make me a man. Make me a woman. Make me a child of character. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Again, Lord, I called it an obscure story this morning because, Lord, it's true. Not many of us know much about Balaam and the doctrine of Balaam and how he followed after the riches of unrighteousness. But, Lord, I think we were able to learn something here this morning about him and about ourselves, about the importance of character, about the importance of standing for you vocally when no one else will take a stand. Father, of standing for you with not just our words, but also our actions. We'd follow through on what we believe. And Father, finally, that we would show character by allowing trials and testing to reveal who we really are. We're new creatures in Christ. We've got a new nature. We've got a new name, a new home, a new heart, a new hope, a new song in our mouth. And Father, let that be said of us when all is said and done. They were a man. They were a woman of godly character. Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.